are constantly being bombarded by media about the campaign. If it's not going on, it's about to, or it just has. So we're always being told about those things. We're hearing different things all the time. We've had the Tea Party, and now we have the, Occupy Wall Street, whatever they are. And one of the scary things there is many of those people, many, I'm not sure what many means there, are very anti-Semitic. And they are blaming our woes and saying it's because of bankers, and especially Jewish bankers, are the problem. We're going to look here in Genesis chapter 3 and learn something today. If you've not known this in the past, we need to be very careful, our attitude toward the Jewish people. Because God makes a promise to Abraham. We're going to look at chapter 12. And in this chapter, really going to just go down to verse number 9, I believe, this morning. We're going to look at a man by the name of Abraham who simply followed God's directions. He is sometimes referred to as the father of the faith. He was not a perfect man by any means. We find that he had lapses of faith, but at the same time, he was a man who followed after God and what God told him. So we're going to take a look at that this morning. Verse number 1 of chapter 12, Genesis 12. Let's just read these 9 verses down to verse number 9 and get that general idea into our minds today. It says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gathered in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram, and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south." Let's pray once again. We need that. Father, bless this, thy word, to our hearts and lives. Spirit of God, teach us today what each of us need to know. Each of us have our own needs. Each of us are individual. And Spirit of God, you know us. And Lord, I pray that you would give us a heart that is open. Lord, I pray that you would give us an attitude that is right for the things of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated, please. By the way, as you think of it, I'll be in prayer for Mary. She's been having some real problems with a kidney infection. Called the doctor this morning because some things had turned bad, and he told her to go to the ER. So they are up there right now. And just remember them in prayer concerning that. Chapter number 12, following God's directions. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him," and listen to these words, "and he shall direct thy paths." That's a great, great passage that we find in the book of Proverbs. Abram, as he's called here, is certainly an example of this text in Proverbs. I want us to look today in this chapter that we've read, in these verses we've read, and I want us to notice God's call to Canaan. And then I'd like for us to notice his call to go to Canaan. And then I'd like for us to notice Abraham's obedience to go to Canaan. And then thirdly, and remarkably, Abraham's welcome in the Canaan. Verses 1 through 3, his call. It says, "The Lord had said, Get thee out of thy country from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land I will show thee. After settling in Haran, the family was probably content with staying there. But God makes a special call to Abram to go to a place that he would show him. Now, there's a lot of difference of opinion. Some believe that Abram did not completely obey God and that God gave him that call in the Ur, and that he took his dad and some of his family with him partway. There's a difference of opinion on that. It's not our objective this morning. What we do see is that Abraham followed the Lord. We do see that he does leave Haran and he does go to a place that God will show him. This was to be, as we find in that verse, a continuous step of faith. For he says, I will show it to you. Now we can make some application here. Because you and I, when we get saved, we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to save our soul. Amen? But we find the Bible says, the just shall what? Live by faith. What's that mean? It simply means that we're going to live believing what God shows us. Okay? Living by His directions, going by what He says. And really, that's a wonderful place to be. Is in that place of dependence upon Him, not having to make all the decisions ourselves, just following His leadership. And so, as He said, I will show it to you, He said, I want you to leave. You're going to go and head to a place. We find in Hebrews, chapter number 11, you might want to turn there, but just listen very carefully. Chapter number 11, verse 8, 9, and 10. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, listen to these words, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in a land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Interesting. Abraham is called by God to go to the land, and Abraham goes to the land, and yet he never really settles in the land. He must follow God's leadership and direction from that day forward. Remarkable what God does show him and what he believes. And he goes forth into a land that he's showing. You and I need to understand, we get saved by faith, but now we walk by faith. What does God want me to do today? What does God want me to do today? Now, there's two ways we find out what God wants us to do. One of them, we discover from the Word of God. We never get outside the realm of truth. And so we find in the Word of God, there are certain things that we are to do. There are certain things that God has called us to do. There's no way around it. For instance, God's given us a commission. He's given us a responsibility. What is that? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to who? Certain people? Every creature. God's given us responsibility to take the gospel to everyone. Is it God's will for me to talk to somebody about Christ? I've heard Christians sometimes say, well, I don't think God wants me to talk to that person. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to certain people, or just the ones you want to, is not what it says, does it? Do you realize you cannot talk to the wrong person about Christ? You can't do that. There are times when people will be more acceptable or susceptible to it. That is very true. There are times the Spirit of God is going to be working in the hearts, and other times that's not be. But we have the responsibility to do that. So that's a job that we have. And that's part of His will. The other thing that we've got to look at and consider and learn is to learn to obey the leadership of the Spirit in our hearts as He directs us. Far too often, we allow our flesh to direct us. And far too often, we allow the desires of our flesh to direct us when it ought to be the Spirit of God. We have to learn that and allow Him to direct us in those steps. One of the things that I'm hoping and trying to get folks to understand and to see is in prayer, how God wants to lead us in our prayers and to lay things in our hearts, to lay different things, whatever it might be, upon our heart, that we might bring it before Him. That's a wonderful thing. Think about this. If God puts in your heart to pray for a certain situation, is it because God wants to tell you no? By no means. By the way, I don't believe that God wants us to pray so He can tell us no. I believe that's a wrong thought that's in the minds of most Christians. Every promise I find, God says He wants to answer our prayers. Sometimes we're not praying in the will of God. Sometimes we're praying with fleshly means. But certainly for the Spirit of God is leading us, He is going to answer that. So we need to learn that leadership. Learn that leadership in our daily walk. You ever felt the urge to do a certain thing and later you really wished you'd have done it? Because you look back and you thought, my goodness, that was something God wanted me to do and I didn't listen. I've had that happen. We ought to learn from those things and learn to follow that leadership of His Spirit, because moment by moment He wants to do that in our lives. And so here He says, unto a land that I will show thee. Notice next, in verses 2 and 3, we find what is called the Abrahamic Covenant. This is God's agreement, or God's laying down what He wants to do for Abraham. This is not something that is, Abraham, you do this and I will do this. This is God saying, I will do this. He says, I will make of thee a great nation. Of course, we know that nation to be the Hebrew nation. He says, I will bless thee. Was Abraham blessed? We know that Abraham was blessed by all means. Notice the next part. He says, and make thy name great. The name of Abraham is known not only amongst the Jewish world, but by the way, also amongst even the Muslim world. His name has been made great. The Muslim world, I'll take note of the next part there, and thou shalt be a blessing. There's a lot of anti-Jewish sentiment today. He said, I will bless them that what? Bless thee. And curse him that curseth thee. That's a very, very real promise that God has. I believe that in fairly recent history, we had a man by the name of Adolf Hitler that should have read that and understood that. And yet he sought to curse them. And we find that God brought he and his nation down, still somewhat divided yet today as a result of that. But he says, I will bless them that bless thee, curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. That perhaps is the part that we could look at and express the most, because it is in and through that Jewish nation that we have the Savior come forth. And you and I today have the great blessing of being able to know the Lord and to have our sins taken care of. And what a blessing that is that came through them. I want you to stop and think about this. Here's a man of faith. God gives him this covenant, but he never sees it. He believes it, but he never sees it. Consider that for a moment. You and I, God's given us a covenant. God says we're going to be taken into heaven one day. And He's saying, I want you to journey through this world right now. And we don't see heaven yet. Matter of fact, as God's people, here's an interesting thought. As God's people, many times we experience more harsh things than people in the world. The Bible says the goodness of God leadeth to repentance. And many times the world's person, they get seemingly blessed of God while we're going through great difficulties. Have you ever been in a situation and you looked at those around about you and said, why am I suffering this? Why am I going through this? And yet God uses those things, because through those and through His goodness to the lost world, God is seeking to bring us near to Himself. But we go through this life and we experience a lot of difficulties. We experience a lot of hardships and heartaches and so forth. But yet we have something waiting us. Amen? By the way, through those things, we can still have the joy of the Lord. If we're allowing the Spirit of God to work in our hearts and to be full within us, and we're still, we are in that position whereby we still have the wondrous joy of God, because the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace. God gives those kinds of things. So he dwells in a country now that is cursed from the flood. He never holds a title to any land except for a cemetery. And yet he lives in a tent and never has, oh, he has some riches, but he never has this land as his own. He never sees these kinds of things that's spoken of in this verse take place. Not until after death takes him. And so you and I, we ought to realize we have a lot of promises that we believe and we live by faith through this life. And if we walk like Abraham did, we will get to see a wonderful blessing one day. Verse number 4, I like this. It says, so Abram departed. God says, I want you to go. And Abraham departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. How many are over 75? Oh yeah, 3, 4. Leave your hand down, Doc. You're not. He didn't even raise his hand. Okay. I want you to think about this. 75, this is when he leaves. Do you realize, this is something we sometimes forget about or don't realize in our lives, and that is, age does not regulate things. Yeah, it's a number. It has no basis upon which obedience is demanded. It doesn't make any difference. We had stay in our church. Years ago, we had a room downstairs that we'd fixed into a little missions apartment. And a pastor friend of mine, he called me up and says, I got a missionary coming. Could he use this room? And I said, sure. And so he came over. I hesitate to say that. He billed himself, I shouldn't say it that way, as the world's smallest missionary. He's just a little short guy. And he wasn't very tall at all. And as I remember, he must have used a lot of herbs because it smelt like it down there. After he left, you could just, if you've been around some of that. And anyway, he's just a little short guy. I learned through the process of that he did not accept the call, or did not feel the call, I should say, of God to go to the mission field. By the way, he went to Haiti. Did not feel that until he was 65 years old. And after he had the call, just shortly afterwards, his wife died. He loses his wife, but he goes anyway. And when I met him, I believe he was now 75 years old. Still going for the Lord. To my knowledge, he may be in heaven now. To my knowledge, the last time I knew, he was still down in Haiti. And would be way up in his 90s by now. And still going in. That doesn't mean everybody that's 75 is supposed to go to the mission field. But we're to be open to God's leadership. Even at 75 and childless, he is believing God to make a nation of him. God says, I'm going to make a nation of you down there. I want you to go there. And so it says, he departed as the Lord had said. And he heads towards the land of Canaan. Interesting. Now, I've heard this spoken most of the time this way, that Abraham was disobedient to God by taking Lot with him. I don't find anywhere in the Bible where it says that that was an act of disobedience. I know it did say, get out of your father's house and to go to this land. But I do think about this. Why did Lot want to go with Abram? We find that there were many other souls that went with him. We might call them his hired household, but they went with him. And I look at this, and there's something that comes to my heart and my mind. People of faith have a drawing power about them. We're drawn to them. Have you noticed that? People who just really believe God, we're drawn to them. Why is that? I believe it's because of the Spirit of God that be in them. And here's some people, man, they believe God, and we somewhat envy that. We like to be around that. And I'm thinking to myself, he must have had some great influence that Lot would want to go with him. Was it right or wrong? You can figure that out, discuss that all you want to. But we do find they went with him. It says in the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth, in verse number 5, to go into the land of Canaan. And the land of Canaan, they came. And so we find Abraham in this position where he had been in Haran at least 5 years. He was settled down, no doubt living in a house, no doubt doing whatever he was doing. And now God wants to take him out of this settled position at 75 years of age. At 75, we don't want to move. You know what I'm saying? We get pretty set in our ways. I just turned 65. I don't want to move. Not planning on going anywhere. You know what I'm saying? And it's one of those things. We just, you know, we get set. But God says, I want you to do this. And so Abram packs up and they take off. And now rather than living in a house, they're going to live in tents. Ladies, what do you think went through Sarah's mind? Mary's back there going, wouldn't want to do that. You don't want to go camping the rest of your life? In a tent. Snakes take care of spiders. I take it you have some phobias. Oh my. Well, whatever. My note says this. He cast away every weight till he arrived. And what's the Word of God tell you and I? We're what? Cast off the weights. Those things that hold us down, those things that keep us from doing the will of God. And far too often, the older we get, the more likely it is that we don't want to get out of our comfort zone to do whatever it is that God wants us to do. And so I remember as I looked at that little guy and I thought, my goodness, 65 years of age, you felt the call of God, you're 75 years old now, and you're down here in a land that is more than third world, it's more like a fourth world country, it is so poor, and seeking to reach these Haitians for the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a marvelous thing that is. But we need to be ready and be ready to do whatever it is that God bids us to do. So God called Abram to Canaan, and Abraham was obedient to go to Canaan. Notice verse number 6. Abram passed through the land of the place of Shechem under the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. God says, I want you to go down here. Here's a place I want you to, I want to make a nation out of you. And he gets there, and who's there? The Canaanite. Who are the Canaanites? Do a little remembering from last week from history. Who are the Canaanites? They are the children of who? Ham and of Canaan. Okay. Canaan was the father of the Canaanites. Ham was the father of Canaan. What do we know about Canaan? What do we know about Canaan? There's something we know. important for us to know. What's that? All right, Joshua goes into the land of Canaan, yeah. No, before that. What do we know about Canaan? Before Abraham ever gets there. There's something God has done to Canaan. He's cursed. Okay? Remember we talked about last week? There are those in our society who believe in what some would call white supremacy. And they say, well, Ham was cursed. And the Hamites are in Africa. And so the Hamites in Africa are cursed, and therefore all black people are cursed of God. And therefore they ought to be our slaves. That is thinking that is in parts of our nation, in the minds of some people. It was not Ham that was cursed. It was Canaan. And what's interesting is, Canaan wasn't in Africa. I mean, he's the eastward side of it. The rest of, there was four boys, their families head down into Africa. Canaan is in what we'd call Israel. And that curse, by the way, was finally taken care of by the Jews as they moved back into the land in the days of Moses, when God told them to slay all those peoples. That was that curse finally coming upon them. God using them to do that. But at this time, they are there. The Canaanites are there. And so Abraham is brought to a land. He is to inherit that is being dwelt in by those who are cursed. Now let's stop and think about it for a moment. Let's make some application here. Satan is the prince of the power of the air. Is he not? We find from the Word of God, we can pretty well discover when we go to Ephesians that we fight against what? What was the term? Powers, principalities. Okay? Many believe those are referring to the heads, or in other words, different nations. Now, it's believed by many that every nation has its own personal demon seeking to lead astray the leader of that nation. Why do we need to pray for our nation? Why do we need to pray for our leaders? And there's a lot of study we can do on that. I'm not trying to get into a lot of detail there, but nonetheless, we find that there is a host of satanic beings who are seeking to what? Control this world. Have you noticed they've been doing a pretty good job? Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that things are not necessarily getting better? It's there. We see that. It seems like conspiracy. And be true. What are we trying to say? You and I live in a world much like Abraham did. He was called to go to an area, but it's being controlled by people who are cursed. You and I live in this world, it's controlled by people who are cursed. But we still have the privilege and the obligation to live by faith. To occupy where we're at. We're pilgrims passing through. And like Abraham, who dwelt in tents, dwelling in tabernacles, as we find in Hebrews, a man who sojourned, you and I, we're sojourning. We have a greater home awaiting us. Amen. And so you and I ought to live with that prospect. That's where I'm headed with that. With that prospect. It's not about here. Whatever God gives here, great. But it's about living for Him as we're passing through. Now notice verse 7. He's in the land, but God does something when He gets there. It says, "And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him." I live in this land. I've not had a visible appearance of the Lord Jesus into my life. I've not had a vision. But I have here what my Bible describes as a more sure word of prophecy. I have the revelation of God given to me. I have something here that is my guide. It's my promise as I'm going through this. So Abraham, he comes to this land. It's occupied by others. We're in a land. It's occupied by others. But God makes Himself real to Abraham and gives to him promise. And you and I, we have the same scenario, and we have something very real given to us by God, and it's His promise. Unto this seed will I give this land. And what do we find Abram doing as a result of that? He builded an altar. He is going to give God the praise. It's something visible. It's something sacrificial. It's something the rest of the world sees. And you and I have that same kind of a privilege. He built an altar unto the Lord, and it says, who appeared in him. And then it says, he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel. It's an interesting term, meaning house of God, and pitched his tent, having Ai on the east, and there he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And we find he journeyed south in verse number 9. Where Abraham was at when he was right with God, he had an altar. Let's think about that for just a few moments. When you and I are right with God, there needs to be that altar. Some people call their devotional time, if you want to call it that, an altar time. And you and I, when we are walking with God, we need that time that we sacrifice ourselves totally to His care, whereby we're allowing Him to what speak to our hearts. We must have that. And so often, we don't do that. So often, we lay aside the Word of God. Let's take a few moments on this subject. The number one problem I've experienced with God's people in Open Door Baptist Church in all these years is not taking seriously the reading and the study of the Word of God on their own personal time. No doubt as I speak this morning, the Spirit of God is smiting hearts. Have not done so. God's Word ought to be very real to us. We ought to every day pick that up and allow God's Word to speak to our hearts and to do its work in our lives. Some of you, you do that and you do another little thing, and that is commendable. I've never personally made a great deal with it, but you have little devotional booklets. I'm going to say something about that in a moment. And they have some very, very good things in them. If you have email, you receive from me every day, Streams in the Desert, which I think is tremendous devotional. Has some wonderful stories and some great things in it. This week there was one in there that I thought was perhaps the best I've ever saw. They've got some good things. By the way, if you don't have email, you can buy the book. It's about $15 somewhere. I'm not sure where. Don't get the wrong one. There's updated ones that are weaker. But nonetheless, it's those are good things. For years, a lot of folks get what's called our daily bread and different little devotional books. But let me do this with you, please. Some Christians, that's all they do, is they read the little devotional and don't even read the three or four verses that go with it. And though your heart is touched, you haven't been in the Bible. And you need that too. Okay? Read those devotionals. Let God speak to you. Many of you do some others that are there. That is great. But we need the Word of God. Amen. That is the need of the hour, to allow those words to go deep within our soul. Day after day after day. I've had people say, "Preacher, where do you get your message?" I had a lady this week. Where was I at? I was getting my hearing aids checked. And I'm not 100%. I didn't know they weren't even turned up all the way. Oh, they are now. I sound weird this morning. It does that every time they've done that. Anyways, I found myself saying "what" a lot. By the way, if you're saying "what" a lot, don't be like me and deny that you have a problem. Yeah, we tend to do that. Anyway, she said, she's Catholic. She said, "Where do you get your sermons?" And she tells me, you know, the Catholic priests, they have it sent to them, and they can do a little bit on their own, but this is basically what they're supposed to say. And so I had a chance to just tell her a little bit and talk to her about the Lord just a little bit. But most of mine are born out of my own personal time with the Lord. Things that speak to my heart. Things that God has shown me through the week. It becomes passionate then to me because it's something that's, man, it's gripped you. You know what I'm saying? I tell our Sunday school teachers, by the way, this lesson this morning, I'm having teachers all do the same one. So I have to sit down and let God do that with that lesson, which He will do. And let that become a part of you. And there's things here that God showed me that I'd never seen before, and becomes that passionate thing. The Bible says that you and I ought to be able to give an answer to anybody who asks us for the hope that's within. You know, that doesn't just mean that we say, "Oh yeah, I got saved on such and such a date, and this is how you get saved." I think we ought to be able, as God's people, whenever we meet together, to have something fresh that God has given us that we could share with other people. If I understand Corinthians correctly, that's what we're supposed to do. Talks about hath a psalm, hath a revelation. We ought to be able to do that one with another. And wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be wonderful when we come into church and we meet with God's people that yesterday's football game would not be the first topic, the weather would not be the first topic, but something that God gave us from His Word? Would that revolutionize our lives? Hello? Say amen or something. Shake your head no. It would do something for us. There's nothing wrong with chit-chat. But wouldn't it be something, wouldn't that spark you if somebody said, "Man, I got this from the Word of God." Really? But too many times we come dead. I remember years ago I had a fellow, he's with the Lord now. He came into church and he said, "Preacher, boy, you better preach good today. I really need something." I thought, oh my goodness. What's that telling me? He's coming empty. We should come full. And then we're more likely to let God speak to us when we're full. Did you know that? Somebody who is learning is more likely to want to learn more. And that is a very, very good must. So Abram, he goes into the land. God meets with him. And he walks throughout that land for the next 25 years before he has a son. And he's in that land for many, many years, living in a tent. But God appeared to him. And you and I can do so much in our day when we are walking with the Lord, having something in our soul that is spoken to us. And a marvelous thing that is. It is great. I was reading in Ezra this morning. And there was a few things in Ezra just kind of jumped out at me and spoke to my heart. By the way, how many keep journals? We're getting pretty personal here. You keep a journal on things that you've read and what have you? Okay. Amen. That's what I do. Anybody else do that? You do that? Okay. Let me. You don't have to write a book. Most of the time on mine, I don't know how much you write. I'm not a big writer. When I write, I really make things pretty condensed. Okay. When I was in school, somebody'd write a whole sheet of paper, and I'd have three sentences. And I think I was going to fail the class because of it. But I really condense it down when I write. And I have a notebook that's about that tall and pages about that wide. And I open up. On the two pages, normally I can put in about 4 days' entries. Or eight, I should say. Four on a page. It's not a whole lot. But it's what touches my heart. Okay? And you can go back and look at those things and allow that review. By the way, when you do that, it cements into your life. Here's what you do. Go to the store and buy a real expensive journal. You're looking at me like I'm nuts now. And I'm telling you what I'm thinking. All right? Nadine's sitting here shaking her head. No, don't do that. Do that. Buy a real expensive journal. You're more likely to do something that costs you more. That's my thought. Okay? And, get you a leather-bound, I mean, really, you might even write neater in it. But write those things down. Let God, you know, something speaks to your heart, write it down. Hey, moms and dads, plan on giving it to your kids someday. My kids get mine, they'll never read it in 1,000 years because they can't. They don't have to hire a hieroglyphics guy to do that. But seriously, that is a tremendous little tool to use. Does that bless you? Did it help you? Okay. How many have ever done it? Seriously, you've tried it. You do it sometimes or have done it. You've done it before. Seriously, consider that. And you don't have to go buy an expensive one. But seriously, that's what really triggered me. There's money invested in this thing. It's not a 15-cent notebook. And so I did it. I started doing that a number of years ago. Matter of fact, it was one of your kids. Dorothy, you probably wouldn't have bought it. And I started, never got very far with that. When I run out of this one, I'll probably go back to that because I still have it. Start filling it up. But it's a great practice to get into, something I've learned only in the last few years. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you today for the life of Abraham. But moreover, we thank you for how you lead, how you guide, and how you promise. And though we do not see those promises, though we do not experience the fulfillment of those. Oh, we know that heaven is our home one day. We know the glories of God will be that which enraptures us throughout eternity. And though we face obstacles and problems and situations, Lord, we might live by faith. Help us, oh God, to be like Abraham, to realize that we're just passing through, and that we not get so caught up in all the things of the world. But Lord, that we do live in the land of the Canaanite, but we're to walk by faith, and that you would be glorified through that. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.